Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Well, welcome back to the Worcester Nazarene podcast. My name is Mike Myers, and today we've got Pastor Sheldon in the hot seat, I guess.
Yes. And Mike is one of our leaders here at Worcester Naz, but he kind of fills in all over the place. So sometimes he's on Weekend Update. Sometimes you're...
I just pop in.
On lead guitar, lead vocals when Nate's not here. Do you ever get called Nate? You guys are similar in stature.
We do, yeah. We're very similar in stature. I just don't have, you know, a beard, so... I just assume when everybody calls me Nate, they just think he shaved or something.
Peyton gets called Nate from time to time.
He does.
Because he's the other guy that fills in for Nate on stage.
Yeah. And we don't want to move the position, so we'll just... if somebody's standing in that space, it's Nate.
It's Nate. Whether he's there or not. Yeah. You guys have exactly the same shoe size, so it's not bigger shoes to fill. It's the same shoes.
I would assume... I think we're... about the same shoe size, I would assume. But
one of the things that I appreciate about Mike is that you do have the ability to fill in everywhere. Like, you have a lot of skills. And so a lot of people don't know, but back during 2020, when we started putting our church online and having the whole live stream, and even some of the things that we did with, was it WorcesterNaz.live or something like that?
Which I believe still exists. Maybe it doesn't, but I think it still exists.
A lot of that was due to Mike. He spearheaded a lot of that stuff, and he was our creative media specialist before Shane. So I'm glad to have you here. And again, you're filling in for Nate, who was supposed to be in the other chair. So.
Yes. Yep, here I am. Yeah, so yesterday, or I guess Sunday, we had baptism Sunday.
It's always a good Sunday.
It's a good Sunday.
Worcester Naz, when we have baptism.
Yeah, it's always, I don't, you know, being, growing up in the church and being, you know, over, especially around Worcester Naz for as long as I have, never gets old.
Yeah.
Baptism Sunday.
I always say one of my favorite things about baptism at Worcester Naz is... in the church I grew up in, we had, you know, 8 to 12-year-old kids that were being baptized most of the time, maybe some younger teenagers. But it was pretty rare that we baptized adults. And that's one of the things that I love about Worcester Naz. Young adults, moms, older people, it doesn't matter what stage of life, we see people coming to Jesus and seeing radical life change at any age and stage.
Right. One of the things that I noticed this weekend when I don't typically lead worship, and I typically don't lead worship, especially on Baptism Sunday.
Okay.
So, I had to lead the first song going into baptism, so I learned really fast to not watch it, or I would get really emotional and not be able to sing.
Oh.
So, yeah, I learned something about myself, because I don't think I can't not get emotional watching baptism and just seeing the transformation. And like you said, like, you know, these kids, these really young kids, you know, guys that have just come to know Jesus in recent weeks and months that are older than I am or my age. It's just really powerful to see transformation in their lives. And
one of my absolute favorite things is hearing the kids give their reason for getting baptized.
Yes.
I love it. One of the kids, I think it was last baptism, called it being baptized. And that's what's in my brain now. I can't think of anything else.
I want to be baptized. Yes.
It's very good.
That's awesome. Well, we're still in this sermon series with James.
Right.
And obviously what you preached, and it was very on point with the baptism theme. I was like contemplating while I was thinking about recording. I was like, I think Sheldon was just preaching. Like, he planned this whole sermon around me, even to the point. No, he didn't. To the point where when you first introduced, you know, you got up and you were talking about, you know, anger and like our biggest conflicts, not really starting with people, but something within us. And you even gave the explanation of like, how long would the McDonald's line have to be? It's so funny because I was sitting there. And literally 2 hours before that, I was at a coffee shop, and I was kind of late to rehearsal, and I was just like, there was somebody that was like taking a really long time in front of me. And so it's just, you know, I think that's just the Holy Spirit and how the Lord works. And like, yep, I'm going to immediately put you in check.
Right. I got to put myself in there. You know, the line can only be so long before I'm like, I'm headed somewhere else.
Yes.
But I usually don't get into road rage stuff at all anymore. That's something that's been worked out of my life.
Yeah.
But it is something that I just wanted to capture the idea of people being on that hair trigger. And, you know, I mean, it doesn't take big interactions for people to fly off the handle. And kids sports is the one that I would never have the audacity to say some of the things that people say to umpires and referees, but they get said every day. So yeah. And James right at the top, he's like, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And I think that's a good question for our culture. What causes fights and quarrels among us? They come from the evil desires at war within you. So,
yeah. Yeah. This is, I think this whole series has been obviously just super heavy handed and or just very convicting. And I would assume for many people, and just James in general is just like, okay, just kind of a continual slap in the face of like, you know, you emphasize like grace. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but like grace isn't the permission to keep sinning. And I think like that is probably where we land. You know, we first come to Christ and we give our lives to him and we're like, okay, I'm leaving that old life behind. And then I feel like eventually, you know, we get comfortable with who we are as a Christian. And then we learn like what grace is a little bit more. And you're like, well, you know, I messed up, but there's grace. I don't know. Dive a little bit more, kind of where you were going with.
Yeah.
That.
It's not the freedom to keep on sinning.
Right.
It's true freedom, which sets us free from the sinful pattern. And we all know what the sinful pattern is. We know that beaten down path into sin. We're just going to walk down that trail yet again, and I'll come back and I'll repent for it. But there is a sin, shame, kind of distance from God feeling, and then the conviction, and then repentance and coming back, and that feeling of having the burden lifted off your shoulders feels a little less and less each time as you go through that cycle, because the weight that comes off of you when you totally commit your life to the Lord and you say, Jesus, I know I need a savior and I'm lost in my sins and I need a savior. And to feel that weight of sin lifted off of you, it's the greatest thing. And that's why I love baptism. We don't baptize mature Christians. We're baptizing, oftentimes you're baptizing people, they can be mature Christians, but oftentimes it's people that are new to the faith and it's, you know, they're baby Christians. And they experience that joy and freedom. And this is the power of grace, is when you experience true freedom from sin, from your sin issue, that is real freedom. And that is the life that Jesus offers us. His blood is enough to break that pattern, that cycle of sin and temptation and falling away. And it actually gives us the power to live a life that does not participate in that pattern anymore. Not saying you're going to be perfect. Grace does not make us perfect. It does set us free. And so you're not a slave to those choices anymore. You do have a very real choice as to whether or not you participate in that again, and whether or not you go through that cycle again. And a lot of that has to do with fully consecrating yourself to the Lord and saying, not just this part of my life, not just this sin issue, all of me, I want to be wholehearted. Yeah. I love how Nate was describing James as almost like the next gospel, like as one of the next writings after Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's maybe even earlier than some of those writings. And so it's very close to the time of Jesus. And you can sense that this person knew Jesus, knew what he was about, and knew what it took to follow him. And yeah, it's hard hitting, because I think to follow Jesus passionately through some of the trials that we talked about at first It takes that kind of wholehearted, mm-hmm. all in mentality.
Yeah.
But all in devotion.
Yeah. But. I think one of the biggest things that kind of hit me right between the eyes when you were talking about repentance, and I think that's kind of a lost word where we kind of just, that's like, we kind of just say like, I'm sorry, like I did this, but I feel, you know, repentance is that true, like, okay, I'm, you know, I'm acknowledging to you, right. God, that I, this is really an issue. And the thing that you said, and I liked doing it.
Yeah.
I love, like, it's not just the thing I did.
Right.
But I enjoyed it.
Yeah. There was a part of me that truly desired it.
Right.
And it was a different way of stating that desire that I was talking about at the beginning. Those evil desires at war within you. And we're like, right. Oh, those evil desires, they're somehow not really part of me. Right. It's just this thing.
Yeah.
And yet, there, if we're going to be real about our desires, we got to say, what is it that I like? What is it that I enjoy that's leading me away? Right. And that was the part that I really had to sit with, because worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Mm-hmm. Worldly sorrow is that, man, I got caught and I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
And, or I see the results of sin in my life and I hate that feeling and I don't want any part of it. So God, get me out of this.
Right.
Godly sorrow is recognizing I had a desire for this thing. I followed my desire. I liked the path I was taking. And that is really a part of me. And and it's become a part of me and who I am. And I don't want to be that person anymore. And I can't change that part of me. I'm actually very weak in that area. And I need someone to do what I can't do on my own. And being real about that is tough, because we like to separate the sin from us or our desires. And really, we need somebody to come in and work on us. Yeah. And yeah, that part is super tough to do well, which is why I immediately went into search me, O God, and know my heart, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can divide between the joint and marrow and all that. The reason God is such a good judge and the word is so precise in what is right and what is wrong, the word of God's word and God's spirit together are sharp enough to get in there and say, this is you and who I created you to be, and this is what you've allowed to attach to you and has become a part of your life that I need to cut out. And I will do the work, and I will show you where that's at, but we need to agree about these things. And repentance, the first step of repentance, is one of the things that I said, is agreeing with God about the true state of things as he sees them, and saying, I'm not going to sit here and judge your word and say, oh, I don't know if this quite means what you intended to mean, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But I truly agree with what the word is showing me. Right. I'm looking intently in the mirror. I'm not walking away. And I'm letting God judge the thoughts and intents of my heart.
There's a list of things that you kind of give. Which is in scripture.
The wholehearted.
You kind of break it down into like smaller words. And I feel like it's almost contradictory to what you think scripture, especially the grieving aspect of sin,
right?
Where it's like, you, when you first read it, it was like, well, that he must have misread that, because it's like, don't be like happy and like, you know, try to move on from those things. Really sit there and grieve, and you know, like Pastor Andrew was saying a few weeks ago, and you kind of revisited as like that looking in the mirror and you forgetting what we look like, but. Yeah, I think the scripture feel like upon first hearing it, it feels very contradictory to what we would want to hear, because we want to feel like lifted up.
And I'm always like positive, encouraging, Apostle James.
Exactly.
I mean, you get to chapter four, verse 9 is what we're talking about. Right. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief, and let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And he goes right into, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Mm-hmm. And It's the exact opposite of the self-promotion, the self-gratification that leads us into sin. Right. And we want to be honored. We want to be viewed as someone worthy of honor. We want those accolades. But that to have that in the Christian life is through the path of humility and humbling yourself before the Lord. So the verbs that I gave from that passage, submit to the Lord, resist the devil, draw near to God, he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, grieve, and humble yourselves. And God does the positive part, the uplifting part, the raising us up. Right. But this, our way of participating, that sounds kind of tough, you know? Yeah. Submit to the Lord, humble yourself. I didn't have anyone in particular in mind when I was talking about that. I've just heard in Christian circles a lot of, well, if you really follow the Lord, you're really going to face the attacks of the devil, and he's just going to be coming the other way. Right. And the more passionate you are about the Lord, the harder you follow him, right, the more you're going to face that opposition. Right. And one of the things in the back of my mind when I said this is, if we do what James is calling us to do, resist the devil,
yeah,
what does he do? He flees.
Yeah.
And so after he flees, am I more or less victorious than I was before? Am I more or less in the will of God? Right. And I would say, you know, when Jesus resists the devil in his temptation, he, in the end, the angels came and ministered to him. He maybe didn't feel stronger, but the devil wasn't in his face
right
anymore.
He was gone.
And I struggled talking too much about the devil in church. It's not a topic that, I think it's a topic that everybody finds interesting because they want to know, okay, what is the kingdom of darkness like, and how much power does the kingdom of hell have? And I'm really not as concerned about that. I think if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we focus on what God has asked us to do, mm-hmm, a lot of that takes care of itself. We don't have to go out devil stomping and looking for, oh, what way can I, you know, tick off the devil today? I don't take any indication from what he's doing, what his strategies are about, where he's going. If we concern ourselves with what God has asked us to do and we're faithful to his call in our time, we have authority over him, over the devil, to accomplish anything that God has asked us to do.
Yeah. I had a pastor or a mentor friend of mine once say, like, because I was like talking to him and I was like, I'm just kind of worried. You know, I'm always going into like these really dark places, very secular places. And he's like, if you're the light, then darkness can't.
Right.
Like if you're being the hands and feet of Jesus and you're being the salt and light, you're going to pierce through the darkness. That his light is piercing through the darkness. So it's negligible at that point, where it's like, we often consume ourselves, our thoughts with like all the darkness and the oppression.
Right.
And it's like, if we just live how James is calling us to, which is really difficult. And it takes a lot of work, and it takes, you know, a lot of self-reflection and prayer and, you know, confession and repentance. And if we do that, then the devil doesn't want to be anywhere close to that anyways.
Right.
So
light drives out darkness. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world.
Yeah.
Yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That just means our enemy is not the other person. It's exactly what James starts off the beginning of this chapter with. The enemy is our disordered desires within us, the evil desires that pull us away. And the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, we are not fighting other people as much as we think we are. And yet when you talk to people, what are their number one, two, and three problems? Other people.
Yeah.
This person, that person, the other person.
Yeah.
And really, when our desires are ordered by the Lord, and that for Worcester Naz, loving God, genuinely loving him, keeping your focus on him, will lead you to loving other people.
Yeah.
And loving them in a genuine way and realizing that our opposition, our biggest opposition often comes from within, or we are tempted to hate, fight, struggle against other people. And that's one of the first things that God addresses when we start loving him well. He's going to come in and give us his love for other people. I do think that you're onto something, though, as far as the light that's within us is brighter than the darkness that we encounter a lot of times. Yeah. And the weight that we carry as children of the King, I sometimes don't think that we totally know what that means. When we say, I am a child of God, that carries great spiritual significance. And do we always live like it? Do we recognize what that is? Or do we feel defeated and just feel like the temptation is too much, or the evil in the world is too much, or something like that?
Yeah. Well, I'm curious, like, what your, I guess, the one thing that you would want, if you had to summarize, like, this is the one thing. I can tell you what mine was, which is the thing that will be replaying in my mind for the rest of this week and into the future, is you said, stop delaying, start obeying.
Right.
I like a good rhyme.
I forgot I even rhymed that.
When things are, you know, alliteration or rhymes, you know, stop delaying, start obeying. That's, I feel like, at the crux of this entire sermon series and James and is just start.
Is there something you've been putting off? Is there something he asked you to do? Is there even something small that you felt him putting his hand on in your life and asking you to give that thing, and have you given it? And some people are looking for God to write that thing down on their wall and, okay, yes, I see now what I should be doing. But often it is looking at passages like this and allowing them 5 minutes in scripture, honestly, sit there and let it convict you, and that will lead you into that first thing that you ought to be doing, or that thing that you've been. The phrase that was in my head that Nate and Kayla use with their kids is slow baying. And I couldn't get it in the moment because that delayed obedience, they call it slow baying. And I love I love that term. But yeah, stop delaying, start obeying is really good. For me, it is that undivided heart. Was what I was hoping that people would get out of it. Yeah. And if I was going to pick a theme for James, I would say it is that undivided heart and that unwavering faith, that everyday, God, whatever you have for me today, I'm yours, and I'm going to be about whatever you ask me to be about. For me, that daily faith leads to the undivided heart. That is something that I've been convicted about a lot, just even in my marriage, saying, okay, today I choose to love her. And I don't know what that looks like today or what that means for today, but her above everyone else. And that is faithfulness. And that is my way of being faithful to Jess. And the being faithful to the Lord is exactly what Pastor talks about. Father, bring glory to your name. The undivided heart, the James chapter 1, I think about a lot. The man that's divided, that becomes unstable in all he does. If with those divided loyalties, you can have really strong self-discipline in one category, but you'll feel that divided loyalty somewhere in your life where you're driven by the winds and tossed. That wholehearted, undivided heart is what I'm after going through James.
As people kind of start this process, start this journey, or they're in the middle of it, you know, through James, obviously beyond a specific sermon series,
right?
How do you encourage people to get lost in shame and kind of tumble down a hill of just getting buried in that?
Right.
And I feel like, I don't know if that's
a cool, there's a sin and shame cycle that people realize, whether it's before you come to know Jesus or after, and you've allowed sin to reign again in your life in some way. That cycle is very real. I do want to say the blood of Jesus is enough, and there is more grace than there is sin in your heart. I don't want to give somebody the gospel of just struggle and strive until you die. I feel like there is more available. And that more that's available is saying that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to break any chain. And if the testimonies of the people getting baptized didn't tell you that on Sunday, I don't know where you missed it.
Yeah.
But they are standing up there and giving testimony. I had these chains and these burdens in my life, and Jesus's blood broke them off. Yeah. And I'm living in freedom. And are any of us fully mature? We're fully formed. We're fully perfect. We are just Jesus walking around. No. But that's, we want to look more and more like him every day. And so I would say you can be free from that sin pattern, that thing that has held you down. The blood of Jesus is enough for you to move on to the next thing that God wants to work on in your life. Right. Leave that old life behind, die to it, and say, and just give it fully to him. And part of that is, again, agreeing with God, I am legitimately weak in this area. Paul says, I brag about my weaknesses because where I'm weak, he is strong. Yeah. And if we acknowledge our weaknesses and we say, Jesus, I'm weak in this area. I really need you. And I am fully committing this to you. And I am leaving this behind. What do you have for me next? And follow him forward. I think that's the way out. I really do. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So
great.
Yeah.
I love it. Yeah. Well, yeah, I appreciate your heart, and it's been a blessing to this whole series hearing from, you know, the whole pastoral staff and just mm-hmm. kind of their different perspectives on this scripture and really just diving in and just kind of everyone has a unique preaching style and I love your heart as a friend and as a lay person, I'm very appreciative and honored to know our pastoral staff and to know that you guys truly live out lives that you're preaching from the stage. And I'm grateful for the leadership that we have here at Worcester NAS and your passion to just see people set free and people to come to know Jesus. And yeah, it's a good place to be.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor says some of the best people on earth right here at Worcester NAS, and I've been here for a long time, and I couldn't agree more. So, yeah.
And there's more to come. And like I've said about baptism, there is more to come. There's more people to get baptized, more people to get set free. Continue to invite people to that place of freedom and intimacy with God. He said, "Draw near. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us." So, that's my encouragement for you guys this week. And join us again next time.